Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 21. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do stretch out your hands to a contrary and disobedient people, Lord, and we pray that we might not be among them. Thank you for pursuing us unto salvation, Father, and we know that's an instantaneous gift when we believe that the work you did on the cross paid for our sins and we receive that gift of salvation through faith. But we know that the next step is our sanctification, and you are faithful to pursue us in that, but it is also, this requires some response on our part that is continuous, a more than one decision. It is a life's choice, and progressively, increasingly, to give our lives to you and to let your word be a light unto our path. And Lord, we just pray that that might be true and increasing the amounts and to your glory. And we thank you. Pray for Pastor this morning as he teaches and shares with us. And we thank you for that and for him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. Because of the nature, oh, where'd my water go? I'm going to need that. Because of the nature of the book of Romans, we have the gospel message has been a major, if not the major theme through this book. In fact, as we started this series through Romans, we noted that the book of Romans is considered by many to be the gospel according to God. We've got the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Romans is the gospel of God and coincides terrifically with what we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as a result, though, many of our passages through this letter to the Romans has been centered on the gospel and really the receiving of it. And because of Paul's heartfelt passion for the salvation of his Jewish brethren, chapters 9, 10, and 11 focus sharply on the gospel message being communicated to them, to Israel. Last week we looked at the process of obeying the gospel. One must go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ so that others may hear, believe, and be saved from the penalty of their sin. And we noted that a reason that Paul was tracing backwards through that process that leads a person to salvation is not only to show us the model of how it takes place, but also now to show us where Israel fell short, where they failed. Okay, what we looked at last week pertained to, again, the model process, and we looked at it in a very general sense to see if there are any parts of that in which we were failing. I recently learned about a group, a religion, really. I don't know what else to call them. But they call themselves Christian atheists. And as I read about them, I learned really that their beliefs are nothing new. They're nothing new at all. They believe that Jesus existed in history, but he was nothing more than a good teacher. And they really desire to follow Jesus' moral teachings. But it fascinated me because as I read about them, I learned that they know and they agree with much of what the Old Testament and the New Testament teaches. They know about the prophecies in the Bible concerning the Christ. They know and love the Old Testament law. They read the Bible. They know that they know that in the Bible, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the Christ, the sacrifice for sin, the way to heaven. They know it. It says that in there. They believe and they try to follow the moral teachings of Jesus. In fact, one of the main tenets of their religion is the recognition of the centrality of the person of Jesus. In other words, they know that the entire Bible points to Jesus. They understand this. In fact, they want to be like him. But in all of that, while they believe and adhere to much of what the Bible teaches, they don't believe in God. And they don't believe that Jesus is him. They deny all of the evidence that they read here. And therefore, according to their very own philosophy of ministry, I guess you could say, or philosophy or theology, they are unsaved. They're still in their sin, and whether they know it or not, destined for hell, and they have no excuses. Is it really possible that a person could know all of that and still not be saved? And the answer, of course, is yes. In fact, that is the exact kind of knowledge that Israel had. They knew all of that. They believed all of that in the Old Testament, but they didn't believe in the revelation of God come in human flesh. And now in our passage this morning, having traced the process that leads a person to salvation, Paul now goes through that process with Israel to expose why they and others like them, who have loads of understanding, still miss salvation. And through this process, Paul really eliminates the excuse of every man by eliminating the excuses of Israel. Through these following points, no Israelite, no man can realistically say, I didn't know. I didn't know. I have an excuse. Well, where our subject last week was obedience to the gospel, our subject this week is disobedient Israel. And let me just give you this little disclaimer here. I'm really excited about chapter 11 because oftentimes as we preach in particular through the Gospels, well, all over the New Testament really, we see so often the misconceptions of Israel. And oftentimes it almost seems like we're beating up on them all the time. But as we get into chapter 11, we're going to see just how much God truly adores Israel, okay? And he is not done with them yet. He is far from done with them. But this morning, we are looking at disobedient Israel from Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 21. And through our passage, Paul makes several points, again, that are designed to eliminate their excuses. And the first one is this. The message was delivered. Okay, the message of the gospel, that's what we're talking about, the message of Jesus Christ, the message was delivered. They might say, well, I never got the message. Well, that's just not the case. Here's a scenario that has happened in our house on more than one occasion. Someone will call on the phone, and I will answer the phone, and they'll ask, is Janine there? And she just happens to not be home, so I'll tell them, well, she's not here right now. Can I take a message? And they'll say, yeah, just as soon as she gets home, have her give me a call. Well, you probably already know where this is going. The next day, the phone rings again, and this time Janine answers the phone, and the first thing that I hear is, no, I didn't get that message. And it's in that moment I remember, oh yeah, Janine, by the way, so-and-so called, all right? Well, she never got the message because I never delivered it. I never delivered it. Israel did not have that excuse. They did not have that luxury. The message was delivered to them obediently and beautifully. Look at verse 16. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? In other words, the report went out. The message was delivered. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. The second half of verse 16 is a quote from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Okay, of course, Isaiah is a prophet of Israel. In fact, it's a quote from verse 1 of chapter 53. And if you know anything about chapter 53 of Isaiah, you'll understand what the report is that went out. This is a quote from verse 1 of chapter 53, Isaiah. In chapter 5 and 6, it talks about the Christ being bruised for our iniquities, okay? Being wounded for our transgressions, being led as a lamb to the slaughter. That's the report that they didn't believe. And it was delivered loud and clear. And Isaiah predicts here that Israel would not believe it. They would not trust in it. Now, it was a message of good news. We touched on this last week, and that's why I had Tom backtrack a little bit into the previous verses. The good news is the gospel. That's what the word gospel means. And it is, even though we have sinned against God and deserve to be punished and separated from Him forever, the Christ took our iniquities upon Himself. He was slaughtered as a lamb on our behalf, okay, for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, washed clean, and have eternal life with God instead of eternal separation from God. That's the message of good news. So it was a message of good news. It went out to all Israel. Israel is the they spoken of in verse 16. Israel, of course, is the Jewish nation from whom Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and even Isaiah came from. The message was proclaimed to the nation of Israel through their own forefathers, through their own prophets, through their own scriptures. Even John the Baptist, Jesus himself, and now Paul and the other disciples, they were part of Israel. And they're proclaiming, they're delivering this message. So it was a message of good news that went out to all Israel, and Israel did not believe it. Paul, right in verse 16, gets right to the heart of the problem. This is where the failure took place for Israel. They had all of this information. They knew all of this, and they didn't trust in it. They didn't trust in it. And right here is the reason Israel, or any other person for that matter, is not saved from the penalty of sin. They didn't trust in the message. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. And he's speaking to leadership in Israel here. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." And he goes on and he says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." To believe means to trust. It's not merely believing that Jesus existed in history. It's trusting in who he is and what he came to do for us. They didn't believe the message. We went through the process last week a little bit, and I just want to touch on this again in hopes that we understand and that we are not the breakdown in this process. We as God's children, we as disciples of Christ have been called to deliver that message. In Mark 16:15, Jesus told his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Let us not be the failure in the process, but at the same time, know that our job is not to save people. That's Jesus' job, okay? Jesus saves. We deliver the message. For Israel, the message is delivered obediently and beautifully. They didn't believe it. The second point is, the message was heard. The message was heard. Look at verse 17. He says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Hearing the word of God about Jesus Christ is the only way that one can place his faith in him. One must hear the message before he can choose what to do with it. Amanda is a living testimony to how this works, okay? Janine and I can very, very clearly and loudly tell Amanda what her chores are for the day. Now, I got to tell you, normally she is very, very good at this, okay? Very good with this. But there are times occasionally when a day will pass and we're like, "Amanda, why didn't you do your chores?" And she will say, I didn't hear you say that. I didn't hear you. This is the same Amanda to where Janine and I can be talking quietly, just to ourselves. What do you think about going out to dinner tonight? And next we know, Amanda is there and she's like, "Where are we going to dinner?" Not only did she hear the message, but she's already trusted in it. All right, but one has to hear the message before they can choose what to do with it. And according to verse 17, salvation comes by faith. Salvation is the rescue from sin's penalty, and all one must have in order to be saved from the penalty of his sin is faith, trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. He fulfilled the prophecies concerning the Son of God. He worked the miracles of the Son of God. And he rose from the dead because he is the Son of God. Jesus Christ came to save sinners because he loves us. Because he is the only one who can save us, and only faith in him brings that salvation from sin. Listen to 1 Timothy 1:15. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance," and here it is, "that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Jesus said in John 6:47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Salvation comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing. Faith, the faith of an unsaved person is prompted to action only by hearing the truth of God's word. One must hear about the way of salvation before he can trust in it. And hearing, of course, is then by the word of God. I mentioned this last week. One reason that I will share God's word with an unsaved person, whether they want to hear it or not, whether they believe it is or not, is because the only way that they can trust in Christ and have faith in him is by hearing what God has said about him. So salvation comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. In fact, listen to what Jesus said in John 5:24. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." So salvation comes by faith, faith by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'm telling you all this, and that's why Paul is telling us all of this, is Israel heard it. They heard the word of God. Look at verse 18. "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed they have. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The preachers of God's word have declared it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Isaiah, David. In fact, verse 18 here is a double whammy of sorts, okay? It is a quote from Psalm 19 of King David that talks about the word of God and how plainly it has been communicated by preachers in the world. The preachers of God's word have declared it to Israel. They have no excuse. But here's the double whammy part. Psalm 19 begins like this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So not only have the preachers of God's word declared his glory and his gospel, but the creation of God's universe has declared it. Verse 4 of that psalm is saying that creation's sound has gone out to the world. It has gone out to all the earth. So even if Israel stopped their ears to the preachers of God's word, all they have to do is look around them and they will hear God loud and clear. In fact, Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The message is both seen and heard loud and clear. It's been delivered, it's been heard, and then the last point is, the message was even understood. The message was understood. Again, taking away every excuse, Paul says Israel had the message delivered to them. They heard the message with their own ears, but not only that, they understood what it meant. Especially the Jewish leaders of Paul and Jesus' day. Listen, right from the gospel accounts, and I'm not going to quote scripture, but I'm going to tell you what we find in there. They knew, the Jewish leaders knew, Jesus called himself the Son of God. They knew Jesus demonstrated God's miraculous power. They knew Jesus said that he came to die for the sins of man. They knew Jesus said he would rise from the dead, and they also knew that he did. They knew that he did. They also knew that he came to do these things for both Jew and Gentile alike. Look at verse 19. He says, "But I say, did Israel not know?" Well, yes, they did. He says, first, Moses says, "I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." here quoting from their own scriptures, the Old Testament, their own prophets in the Old Testament, Paul shows that God went to extremes to reveal himself and his message of salvation to Israel. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Israel knew this because Moses said it. From the first five books of their scriptures, the Pentateuch, okay, the Torah, they understood. Moses proclaimed, the Gentiles will arouse your emotions. Gentiles, of course, are any and all nations that are not Israel. And Moses in Deuteronomy 32 predicted that God would turn to other nations, offering himself to them. Nations that know nothing about God. Nations that are foolish in the eyes of Israel. And it would make Israel angry and jealous. Imagine for a minute a dad out on a nice evening. He's outside with his kids. He's playing basketball out in the street. And some neighborhood kids come along and they want to play basketball too. So they're all playing out there. And next thing you know, the ice cream truck comes around the corner. And dad sees it and he looks at his own kids. He says, "You guys want ice cream?" They say, "Yeah, we want ice cream." And he looks at the neighbor kids and says, "You guys want ice cream too?" And they say, "Yeah, we'll take some ice cream. Yeah, that'd be great." All of a sudden his own kids are thinking, Why is dad giving them ice cream too? And they become a little bit jealous and maybe even a little bit angry at their dad for this, even though he has demonstrated his love to them and his love for some neighborhood kids. But they get angry. Well, that's kind of where Israel was. Okay, that's kind of where they were. Now imagine that right before dad and his kids went out to play basketball for the evening, dad shared with his kids, this is what's going to happen. Neighborhood kids are going to join us. And when the ice cream truck comes, I'm going to buy you ice cream, but I'm also going to offer ice cream to the neighbor kids. And you might get jealous and angry about that. Now, with the kids knowing this beforehand, do you expect that they might react a little bit differently now? Okay. Israel didn't. Israel was told by Moses that God would freely offer himself to the Gentiles just like he offered himself to them. And instead of receiving it and understanding the message, they got jealous and angry anyway. And as we make our way, Lord willing, into chapter 11, we're going to see that God was actually trying to use their jealousy and anger to remind them of this so that they would see the Gentiles freely receiving it and instead of getting jealous and angry, want it too. All right? Let's read verse 20. It says, "But Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me.'" And here the prophet Isaiah predicted the Gentiles will freely receive me. Verse 20 is a very bold and almost insulting statement. Isaiah is saying here that while Israel had every reason to seek and call upon God, it was those who had no intimate understanding of God at all that found him. Israel had no excuse. The message was delivered to the Gentiles, heard by the Gentiles, understood by the Gentiles, and believed by the Gentiles. Israel had the advantage. To them, the message was perpetually delivered, progressively heard, profoundly understood, but profusely rejected. to them, Isaiah says, you are disobedient. You are disobedient. But God continues to reach out to you. Look at verse 21. He says, but to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I don't know that there is a better demonstration of God's patience than his patience with Israel. His patience as described right here in this passage. While you sit there, Israel, jealous and angry, while you sit there rejecting me, while you sit there disobedient to the message of good news that I have so clearly brought to you and even through you, I'm just patiently standing here with ice cream in my hand, waiting for you to take it, just waiting for you to receive it. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That word repentance means that all would change their mind, that all would see the truth of what's going on here and trust in the Son of God. Chapter 11 goes on to tell us that God, even now, still standing there, waiting. He has not given up on Israel. But here he's clearly showing them, along with all people, that if they do not have salvation, it's not because God failed to communicate it or offer it. The message was understood. They have no excuse. The Israelite cities of Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida have a few things in common. Aside from being Israelite cities, they were all cities in which the gospel message was preached. They are all cities in which the gospel message was understood. In fact, Jesus himself walked in these cities, preached the gospel in these cities, and performed miracles in these cities. But one other thing that they all have in common is today they are all nothing more than piles of rubble. They are all in ruins, piles of rocks. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Why? Well, Jesus said, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Today, they are piles of rubble, monuments to unbelief. Israel had no excuses. And neither do we. Neither do we. And Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the extremes that you went to reveal yourself to your chosen people, Israel. And Lord, as we read about this in this book of Romans, this letter really written to the church at Rome, which there were very few Israelites in. We have to come to the conclusion that the reason Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is communicating these facts about Israel is so that we, the hearers of this letter, would not fall into that same category of disbelief, But Lord, that we would see the vast abundance of evidence and how the message was so clearly proclaimed and preached and delivered. And Lord, that we would see through the eyes of Israel, really, and their misbelief, their disbelief, that we would see that the message is heard. We are hearing it right here and right now. And Lord, too, that we are understanding it. We can see clearly the simplicity of the gospel message, that we are sinners, that we are separated from God because of our sin, but God sent His only begotten Son as a sin sacrifice to take the penalty that we deserved for us, so that all we would need to do is trust in Him and what He has done, and we are washed clean. Thank You, Lord God, for the simplicity of that. Thank You for, Lord, the things that You've done in Israel, even provoking them to jealousy and anger, so that this message right here and right now in Romans can be so clearly delivered to us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.